When we speak of the omnipotence of God, we talk about his power, and when we talk about his omniscience, we talk about his wisdom. And I think that's embodied in the song we just sang, that God knows everything. And there's an all-seeing eye watching us 24 hours a day. It's good to have you present for this Lord's Day morning service. Let's remember all of our six folks, the little center baby. I didn't talk to Craig, but I understand it's not doing too well. And Sam told me it's having seizures again. So let's keep the center family in our prayers, especially in regard to their little baby. As I said, it's good to have you present in the Lord's Day morning service today. You know, the book of Ephesians is a great book. I really like it. It's an apostolic syllabus of the New Testament church. And it's written by the Apostle Paul around about A.D. 63. It's called one of his prison epistles in that he was incarcerated at the time he wrote the book. And if you study the book of Ephesians, it deals with the church universal rather than the local church. You know, some of the epistles of Paul deal basically with a local congregation, like 1 Corinthians dealt with the church at Corinth. But here in the book of Ephesians, he speaks of the church as the body of Christ. And when you have that expression, ladies and gentlemen, you have the universal church rather than a local church. Because I believe the Bible teaches that there's such a thing as a universal concept of the church, which includes every member, everywhere, in every continent, in every congregation. In other words, it's individually all members of the Church of Christ, all over the world. And I think that is what he means by the body of Christ. In the first chapter, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And I think here in the book of Ephesians, he deals with the church universal rather than the local church. And he gives us some great teachings here in the book with reference to that. I want to talk about the unity of the Spirit for a while today. And that's based on Ephesians 4, part of what the Apostle Paul said in this great book. In the first verse of the fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. He was a prisoner at this time. Matter of fact, several Colossians was written while he's in jail. And this book was written while he's in jail. Several of his epistles were called prison epistles in that he was in jail when he wrote them. And he speaks of himself as a prisoner of the Lord. The word beseech means to beg of you. He said, brethren, I beg of you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. Well, we've been called by the gospel, Romans 1:16, and we've been inducted into the family of God, and when we were baptized into what I just mentioned as the church universal, which means when you're baptized, you're a member of the church regardless as to where you are. Now, you have to select a local congregation for work, worship, and fellowship, but that's your individual responsibility after you've been baptized. And when you're baptized, then you find a local congregation, which of course is scriptural, through which you may worship God in spirit and in truth. And we read of a local congregation such as the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation. But here he is basically talking of the church universal when he talks about the body of Christ. Now, he said, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye have been called, which means you need to walk with the compatibility of a Christian or the way a Christian should live and the way a Christian should act. Be worthy of it. And then he says, with all lowliness and with meekness and with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. A part of Christianity is meekness. Lowliness. Jesus was known as the Lamb of God. He was weak, meek, not weak, but meek. And he practiced that. But at the same time, he was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Someone says, well, a lion is exactly opposite of a lamb. Well, that's true. Well, why could he be called a lamb and a lion at the same time? Well, the reason is he was meek in regard to personal things. He was willing to take humility, to be humble and take whatever the people brought upon him, and he didn't retaliate physically. But in his teaching, he was very strong. He was like a lion. He cleansed the temple twice. He said, it's been written that my house should be called the house of God. You've made it a den of thieves. And he made a little whip, and he drove out the animals one time when he cleansed the temple. And he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites. Ye make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bone. And so Jesus was a lamb, all right. But he was also a lion in that he stood up for the truth. And you need to study both sides of Christ. That's what we call taking the totality of the Bible. Or as we studied in our class this morning, preaching the whole counsel of God, or all the counsel of God, as Paul said he did to the brethren at Ephesus. And so what we have here is, he says, with all lowliness and with meekness, long suffering, which we have to. Paul suffered long. Jesus suffered long. You're just not going to go through life without some suffering and adversity. We don't like it, physically speaking, but it's going to come upon all people. There's going to be death and decay written upon the wings of time and timely things. There's going to be sickness. There's going to be heartaches. There's going to be discouragements. And if we use that properly, we can use it as a stepping stone, as James says, to grow stronger in the Lord rather than a discouragement. Some people allow it to cause them to quit the church or to become discouraged. Others use it as a stepping stone to grow stronger in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But there's such a thing as long suffering. You have to suffer from the outside world. Sometimes you have to suffer from your own brethren. Sometimes from your own family. This suffering can come from various angles. But as he said, it is to be a Christian is to practice long suffering. And he says, forbearing one another in love. Not like that. We have to forbear one another. And it has to be in love. I like to say that we have to put up with one another. You got to put up with me, with all my weaknesses, with my misgivings and my mistakes. You have to put up with me. You should, because I'm your brother. And I have to put up with you. And we forbear one another. It's a powerful word. And a part of Christianity is to do that. You've got to understand your brethren, and you hope they understand you. You see, we forbear one another. Instead of nitpicking one another, we forbear one another. And we try to understand. Now, Paul didn't mean by that you overlook sin and that you pat a man on the back when he commits sin. You try to restore him in the spirit of Christ, as the Bible said, the spirit of love, forbearing one another in love. You love your brother. And we all have different personalities and different ideas. And I've been in some churches, and I've had a brother to say, you know, brother so-and-so, I just don't like him too well. He's not too friendly, and I just don't like him too well. Well, it could mean that that brother doesn't mean not to be friendly, that that's just a part of his personality. And we all have different personalities. And unless it's something that's in open violation of the will of God, we have to forbear one another, put up with one another. I hope you put up with me and with all of my weaknesses and with all of my misgivings, and I'll do my best to put up with you. And by doing that, we get along. And we make a congregation in love what it ought to be, rather than just nitpicking every little thing of some brother and saying, well, I don't like that about him, and or this, that, and the other. We all differ in personality, and we all make mistakes. And we have to forbear one another. I want you to digest that statement. And it is done in what? It's done in agape love. It's done in love. It's because we love one another. I have dealt with hundreds and thousands of brethren during my life. And I've seen all kind of personalities. And I've had people come to me and say so and so. But I said, you just don't understand him. I said, I know what you're talking about. But he's a good man, basically. But this thing that you're talking about, I've known that all along. But I understand him. And I'm going to try to help him. And that's what forbearance means. You've got to understand people. Everybody in this audience has a different personality. I have a different personality. We all do. And we have to put up with one another in that sense. And the reason we do is we love. We love one another. Therefore, we get along. And we should. Powerful statement. Forbearing one another in love. And in order for a congregation to get along, they have to do that. They have to put up with one another. And I mean the personalities. And as I said, I'm not talking about condoning sin. That's what I'm talking about. And I don't think that's what Paul was talking about. Okay, once he says this in his introduction here in Ephesians 4, and I like a personal study, like what we call an expository study, which we're doing right now, and it's just loaded with teaching. Every verse in the Bible is, if you just digest it, but you've got to study to digest the verse and to know what it means. Now listen, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, that's what I really want to talk about. Endeavoring means what? It means trying, working at the job. You're endeavoring to do this. To do what? Well, he says to keep the unity of the Spirit. Well, we're going to have to define some terms here to know what we're talking about. We're going to have to do a little defining. Unity means the blending together of particles of the same kind. Look it up in a dictionary. The word union means blending particles of a different nature. We'll talk more about that in a minute, but before I do, I want to talk about the difference in unity and union. Years ago, and I don't see this happen too often today, but I remember years ago, I used to drive by a church, a denominational church, and it would say, union meeting, July the 10th through the 16th. A union meeting? What did they mean by that? Well, they meant that the denominations, several denominations were coming together. That's particles of a different kind. They didn't all believe the same thing. But we're going to lay all that aside during this meeting. Therefore, they call it a union meeting. And they get in a preacher and he would try to preach something that everybody would agree on doing that. He wouldn't get into any doctrine which would hurt anybody's feelings that's a member of a denomination that didn't believe what the other one believed. For example, one denomination believes that baptism is a burial and another believes that sprinkling is okay. Well, they'd have to leave that subject alone. Because there's one denomination that believes that baptism is a burial and there's another one that says sprinkling's okay. So we'll just stay away from that. But we're going to have what is known as a union meeting, not unity. Union. There's a difference in the two. And they named it right. Because what they were doing, they were bringing together particles of a different nature. They weren't unified. But they were having a union meeting. I don't see those men anymore. I used to see them. Maybe if you're old enough, you remember them. Union meetings. Not unity meetings, union meetings. Now, what did Paul say? He didn't say union, he said unity. Unity is the blending together of particles of the same kind. Now, what he says, you need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, he didn't say just keep unity. You could have unity among some people, and they could get along and all believe the same thing, and it could be incompatible with the will of God. It could be false doctrine. Matter of fact, in many cases, that's true. I'm going to give you an illustration of an extreme and to get your attention. There is a church in the United States known as the Devil's Church. I don't know whether you've read about it or not, but they have quite a few members, and they all agree. Therefore, they're unified, but they're unified in honoring the devil. That's what the Devil's Church is. Someone says, but they have unity, but it's not Bible unity. It's not the unity of the Spirit. Someone said, but they all get along and they all agree. That's my point. It takes more than unity. It has to be unity of the Spirit. So I want to get it over to you. Someone said, well, they're unified. So what? You could be unified on the devil's doctrine. That doesn't meet the approbation of God. Doesn't meet the approval of God. And say, well, this church out here, they seem to get along so fine and all. But are they teaching the truth? Do they have the unity of the Spirit, which I'm going to tell you what it is in just a minute. I'm going to show you exactly what it is. When you have this prepositional phrase, the unity of the Spirit, of course, modifies unity. Now, of the Spirit simply means that the unity has to be based on Bible. That's all it means. God wants us to get along. He wants us all to speak the same thing and to be of the same mind and the same judgment, 1 Corinthians 1. That's right. But he wants it based on Scripture. You see, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the revelator of God's will. As a matter of fact, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Therefore, the Bible is a letter of the Holy Spirit through these inspired men who wrote it. Spirit guided them. They were Spirit-guided people. Jesus told his apostles, as you recall, ye shall be guided by the Holy Spirit. And he says, you won't have to remember what to say because I'll put it in your memory what to say. He's talking about when the church started. He told them to do that over in John, that he'd do that over there in John 14 and 15. And so what we have here is the unity of the Spirit, which means the unity taught by the Holy Spirit. And what he wants in every congregation, including West Boonville, he wants us to be unified, but he wants us unified on what? On Scripture. Now, if we're unified, but we don't have Scripture, we don't have the unity of the Spirit. We may have unity, but it's not the Bible unity. It has to be according to the Bible. Let me just give you a simple illustration. Let's say half of us believe you had to be baptized to be saved, and half of the West Boonville didn't believe in baptism or didn't believe it's necessary. Do we have unity? No, we don't have unity of the Spirit because we're shot through with division. You see, the church at Corinth was shot through with division. Read 1 Corinthians 1. He says, it has been reported unto me by the house of Chloe that there are contentions among you, and I partly believe it. He says, for one saith, I'm of Paul, another said, I'm of Cephas, and I of Christ. Then Paul asked three rhetorical questions to establish his point. He said, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? What's the answer to all three of those questions? No, negative. He says, therefore, don't wear my name. He says, it's unscriptural. You're not unified on the Bible. You're teaching false doctrine. Because some are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas. He says the truth about the matter is, Paul wasn't crucified for you. And you weren't baptized in the name of Paul. Some translations say, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Cephas. Someone says, well, if that be true, then in order to belong to Christ, Paul said you had to be baptized. That's correct. One of the strongest arguments in the Bible for baptism is in 1 Corinthians 1. Listen to me. I'm going to give it to you. It can't be answered. Denominations have tried to answer it and they can't answer it. They don't want to talk about it. Paul says in order to belong to me, you had to be baptized in my name. Then you would have belonged to Paul. But he says, you weren't baptized in my name, therefore you do not belong to me. Therefore, since you were baptized in the name of Christ, you belong to Christ. And until you were baptized in the name of Christ, you didn't belong to him. Not saved. You see? Someone says, you mean that teaches? Oh, it just jumps out at you. It teaches us you've got to be baptized to be saved. Someone says, well, I never did notice that in it. Well, you read it. In order to belong to Jesus, you have to be what? According to Paul, you have to be baptized in his name. You can't be saved without water baptism. And in this division, which was in the church at Corinth, and it shouldn't have been there, and Paul corrected it. We don't want division in a local congregation. Sometimes we have it, but we don't like it. And we need to try to correct it. They were wearing human names. I'm a Paul, I'm Apollos, and I'm Cephas. And Paul corrected that. And he said, I want you all to be of the same mind and the same judgment. Now that is unity par excellence. I'm reminded of a statement that the sweet singer of Israel made over in Psalms 133:1. David, what did he say? Behold how sweet, how good, and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Good. There's some things that are good but not pleasant, and there's some things that are pleasant but not good. But he said, I'll tell you one thing. When brethren dwell together in unity, that's both good and pleasant. When I was a boy, once in a while my mother gave me castor oil. I had to drink. I didn't like castor oil, and I had to hold my nose to drink it. It was good, but it certainly wasn't pleasant. And there's other things that are pleasant but not good. But I want to tell you one thing, bless your life. Unity among brethren is both good and pleasant. No, that can't be said about everything. There's some things that are pleasant that are sinful. But when he told the Corinthian brethren, I want you all to be of the same mind and the same judgment, what did he mean? On what? Well, the unity of the Spirit. But what is that? The unity of the Spirit is based upon Bible things. It doesn't mean that we couldn't differ on matters of opinion. Because you do have in the Bible certain matters of opinion. And we could differ on that if we wanted to. And that's not what he's talking about. But on things that are in the Bible, we have to be unified on them. Permit me to give you an example. The Bible says, the scriptures say, that the element we have to be baptized in is water. It's spelled out, W-A-T-E-R, water. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? As the eunuch said. And in Acts 10, Peter says, can any man forbid water that he should not be baptized? So water is the element. And if someone teaches some other element, then that's unscriptural. And he's teaching false doctrine. We've got to teach the right element. Someone says, but where does that water have to be, preacher? Can it be in a creek or a pond? Yeah. Can it be in a baptistry? Yeah, it can be. Well, then we could differ in opinion about where we wanted to be baptized as long as it's in water. That's correct. And we should have no problem with it. Every man could have his opinion. Are you following me? All you have to do is follow me. We don't have to speak the same mind and be of the same judgment on everything, on matters of faith. There might be matters of opinion on which we can differ. And you have to know the difference. And if you don't know the difference, of course, you're going to be in trouble. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Well, my lesson is over. It's a unity of the Spirit. You've been a good audience. You've listened real well, and I appreciate it. And I hope you'll think about these things. And if you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel, I hope you'll do that by believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. And we're here to help you. So if you're here and subject in any way, we hope you'll come. Let's stand now and sing our invitation song.